We need to clarify that we by no means would suggest that we can establish specific authority for every single thing that might come up that can be done. Now, what I mean by that is things like the color of the carpet within the place of assembly. You're not going to find a text that specifically authorizes exactly what color ought to be used in the carpet or in decoration or things like that. Now, that's kind of an extreme. But as we think about some of the things that relate to our topic, that is the Bible class question, the same issue comes into play. If we have generic authority for something, the specifics of how that thing is carried out, so long as we're talking about something that is generically authorized. Now, we're not talking about something that was never authorized as a part of the work of the church. But when we're talking about those things that are generically authorized as works of the church, then the specifics of how that thing is carried out becomes a matter of judgment in many cases. Looks like we've got our battery going.
So we'll
betcha. Thank you, Jay. Let's take a look then on page 8, and notice there under Roman numeral number 3, it says, while it is necessary that we have authority for what we do, we cannot always establish specific authority for all things that are generically authorized. Now, before we get to the question that we're really considering in this lesson, that is the Bible class question, I want us to look at really something that we're going to end up looking at in our next lesson related to the Lord's Supper. And I want us to apply some things to that and to consider some things with that example. And that'll set the stage for this. Because I really think that this issue of the Bible class question, if you get past the question of whether or not Bible classes are dividing the church, you get past the question of whether or not there is ever a time in which a woman can teach, then it boils down to an issue of, do you have to have specific authority for everything? Take a look then at point A there, the example of the Lord's Supper. Jesus commands the Lord's Supper. Now, I think we know this pretty clearly, but let's just look at the text that establishes this institution. Someone read for us, please, Matthew 26, 26 through 29. 26, 26 through 29. Volunteer for that? Anybody? Lance? Okay. Now, you'll notice from this this description of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and we could look at the other accounts and we find things very similar, that there are things that are described here, things that are authorized. Certainly enough is declared about how we ought to do it and how we ought not to do it. But I want you to notice as we think about this in light of our question, this is a generic command that does not specify some things. For example, it does not specify the nature of the elements. Now, bear with me for a moment, because what I'm saying is, in this account, it does not specify the nature of the elements. We can find out some things about that, as we'll see in a moment. But in this account, it doesn't specify some things about the nature of the elements. Two, it doesn't specify things about the time of its observance. We'll find some other things that will address that. But three, it doesn't address the context of the observance. Specific authority is sometimes established by approved apostolic example and necessary inference. Now, let's take a look at this, because in those three things that are not addressed in the institution of the Lord's Supper, we'll see that these are addressed in some other things that we'll see in Scripture. For example, we can see that this is to be unleavened bread. Can I get a couple of volunteers? Would someone read for us, please, Exodus 13 and verse 6. Who'd volunteer to read that for us? Exodus 13 and verse 6. Okay, Joe. And then if someone else would have ready Matthew 26, 17 and 18. Matthew 26, 17 and 18. Okay, Brady. All right, go ahead with Exodus.
Exodus 13 and verse 6.
7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord.
Okay. Now, you may remember we did a lesson just a couple weeks ago in which we dealt with the Lord's Supper, and we noticed that one of the reasons there's no question in our mind about what that element of the bread was is because of this ordinance and others that you'll see that are similar to it that specify that when they come together for the Passover meal, there's not to be any leaven even within the house. So it's not just regular Roman meal bread or whatever it may be. Instead, it is unleavened bread. And this is harmonized with what we see Matthew 26:17-18.
Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
All right, now that tells us two things about what was observed and what they were doing on the night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted. It was on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was Passover. So it's very clear that we're talking about unleavened bread. Now, there's some other things that aren't described about that. Exactly what that bread, how thick it was, what it looked like, that kind of thing. Those sorts of things are not addressed. But it's unleavened bread, and that is made clear from the context and some things that are described there. Now, notice the second thing here having to do with when it was observed. That is, it was observed on the first day of the week. Who would read for us Acts 20 and verse 7? Acts 20 and verse 7. Rusty?
Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, break bread, all ready to depart the next day, spoke again, continued his message until midnight.
Okay. Now, I hesitate somewhat to ask this, given the fact that we're not specifically looking at the Lord's Supper, except by way of example right now. Let me just throw this out just for our future reference. What if someone were to look at that text and say, well, you know, that's the only place it ever talks about the Lord's Supper being observed on the first day of the week. So that doesn't mean that it has to only be on the first day of the week. Does it have to be listed more than one time when it was observed for one time to be binding? I don't think so. If you got one description of when it was observed, that's binding. That is sufficient for us to indicate when Christians did it. If we do what they did, can we be acceptable to God? Absolutely. We can be pleasing and acceptable if we follow their example. Now, notice the third thing, the context in which this was observed. Was this something that was done just almost like the Passover within families? Was it a private kind of thing? Or was it something that was a collective act of the church when they came together? Who would read for us, please, 1 Corinthians 11:17-20. 1 Corinthians 11:17-20. Volunteer for that? Okay, Jeff.
Now, in giving these instructions, I do not urge you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe, that there must also be factions.
Okay. Now, from that, we can see that the context in which it describes when the Lord's Supper was observed was not just private family observation. Instead, it is, as the term puts it there, when you come together as a church. Literally, in the Greek, it says when you come together in the church. And that goes to what we were talking about earlier in this very lesson. That we're not in the church when we're in a building that belongs to the church. We are in the church when we have come together as that church assembled, the assembly of the local congregation. Now, that shows us a few things here about some specifics and some generic instructions, but now let's get down to our real question here. Is the Bible class question a similar issue? Are there things in which we see the church authorized generically to do something in which the Bible class question becomes a specific that is not addressed? I think it is. Notice, the church is commanded to teach. Would someone read for us, please, 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Volunteer for that reading? Anybody? Okay. Walker.
These things that I write to you, hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
Okay. Now think about that for a moment when it describes here the church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. Does that tell us anything about the work of the church or the purpose of the church, what it's involved in? If it's the pillar and the ground of the truth, what does that tell us about the work of the church? Is it involved in truth? All right, what does a pillar do? Hold something up, supports something. So church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church supports truth. Now, there are other texts that we could look at that address the church having responsibility to teach and to preach and things like that. But if we looked at no other text, notice we are not given specific authority for how to do this. In other words, can you use visual aids? Can you use printed material? Would it, now, I know they didn't have radio in Bible times, but if radio is just understood as a means by which verbal communication is dispersed, is there anything that specifies that or would even address that? Or what about small classes? We know that there are circumstances in which Paul or Peter would speak before an entire congregation. But in this text, when it talks about the church supporting the truth, does that limit the church's work only to those things that it can do when the whole group is there? Or are there ever times in which it has that duty and responsibility to even support the truth among a couple of individuals studying or among a group of individuals that are studying together? Now, with that said, notice point one. We do not have specific authority for classes separated by age assembled in the same building where the church comes together. But we have generic authority for the church to teach and to support teaching in or out of the assembly. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 18. We're not going to read all of chapter 18 and all of chapter 19. I do want to remind you of some things, though, that we've observed in the course of looking at this lesson. It is in chapter 18 of Acts that we notice the example that we looked at the top of page 8 with Priscilla and Aquila, in which, after talking about the Paul's work in Corinth, then towards the end of the chapter, it gives us this account about Priscilla and Aquila encountering a Jew by the name of Apollos, who was a disciple of John. That's all he knew, is the ministry of John. And they, outside of even the synagogue, or outside of that kind of public format, they take him aside. And the way that it's worded actually in the Greek, you'll notice there in verse 28, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. The Greek actually will indicate to us, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, we point that out simply because it wasn't that Priscilla and Aquila said, well, the only way in which we can advance the cause of Christ is in a public kind of situation. Were they acting in their capacity as members of the Lord's church? Absolutely. However, was this something that was outside of an assembly of the local church? I think that's very clear. Otherwise, as we've talked about earlier in this lesson, if they were in any way constituting a church assembled, would it have been appropriate for Priscilla to speak in such a context? No. 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear, let your women keep silent in the churches. A woman's not permitted to speak. So that's a different kind of context. Outside of the assembly is another kind of thing. Now I want you to notice then in Acts chapter 19, we have the example of Paul as he was in Ephesus. And you'll see things about that. And as is his custom, he will go to the synagogue. He'll be rejected there. He'll go outside of the synagogue then. Down in verse verse 9, it describes after they left the synagogue, the church meeting in something that's called the School of Tyrannus. Now, that probably is just talking about where they assembled. And we don't know if the School of Tyrannus was a building that they secured, a building that may have been used for secular purposes for the school, but then they secured in some way. Could have just been an open courtyard for all that we know. But it points out where the church was and what they did. But as it goes through and describes all of his work, I want you to glance over to chapter 20 for just a second. Because in chapter 20, when Paul comes back into the region after he had been forced to leave Ephesus because of the riot there, he meets with the elders in the church in Ephesus. They come to the nearby city of Miletus and talk to him. And I want you to notice something that he says to them about what he did when he was there that relates to our topic. Verse 20 says, "Now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you," listen to this, "publicly and from house to house." I find that very interesting. Was he acting for the church in Ephesus in his teaching from house to house? To some extent or another, yes. He was doing so as an individual, but was it that it had to be that the only way that he could teach them was publicly when they assembled in the School of Tyrannus? Was that the only context in which he could teach them? No, he taught from house to house. That was something in which, in his work there, that was fitting in a way in which he carried out work for the church there in Ephesus. Now, with that said, let's look at point two, and then we'll take some thoughts and comments. We do not have specific authority, we do not have specific authority for women to be appointed teachers for women's or children's classes, but we do have the generic authority that women can teach women and children and discuss the Bible in submission to a man outside of the assembly. Now let's look at these texts and see if it bears that out. Would someone read for us, please, Titus 2, verses 1 through 3. Titus 2, verse 1 through 3. Volunteer for that? Okay, Lance. And then if someone would take, we read part of Acts 18 a minute ago, but if you would read the whole section, Acts 18, 24 through 28. Acts 18, 24 through 28. Volunteer for that one? Okay. I saw a hand. I'm not sure. Was it yours, Brady? Yeah. Okay, whenever you're ready.
"But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good."
Okay. Now you'll notice there that it describes what the older women are to do. They are to teach the younger women these kinds of things. And in the course of describing what they are to teach, it is that they are to teach them, the New King James puts it, that they are to be teachers of good things. Now, we can debate all we want to about, well, what constitutes a teacher. Is a woman teaching when it's informal? Is she crossing the line if it becomes a more organized kind of lesson? Either way, Titus makes it very clear, Paul's letter to Titus makes it very clear that there is a capacity in which a woman is authorized to teach. Now, again, she's not to do that in the churches, 1 Corinthians 14. She's not to do that in which she teaches over a man or exercises authority over a man. We see that in 1 Timothy 2. But it is clear there is a context in which that can be carried out. Now, what about if you are talking about a situation, as we discussed some last week, where there may be a man present? Acts 18, 24 through 28. Who would read that for us?
"Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, hotly refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
All right, now, we've already kind of touched on this a little bit, but let me just kind of refresh our consideration of this. What Priscilla and Aquila did, were they in the assembly when the assembly of the church when they did this? No, they weren't. So no violation of 1 Corinthians 14 in what Priscilla did here. Were they? Was this such that she would be described as teaching over a man or exercising authority over a man? She's talking with him, but it's not something in which she's acting. She's rejecting any submission to her husband, is she? Or even acting towards Apollos in a way that is exercising authority over him, even though she's helping him come to understand the truth. So no violation of 1 Timothy 2 here. As we think about this as it relates to our questions about the Bible class, I think what we have to conclude is that Acts 18, Titus 2, particularly as it relates to women, do authorize a context in which, outside of the assembly, a woman can be involved in the teaching of children, can be involved in the teaching of other women, and in a context in which women and men are together outside of the assembly, there can be discussion of biblical things. It's not a situation where a woman is to stand in an organized classroom and direct that class. That would violate 1 Timothy 2, but there is no violation of this when you have a context outside of the assembly in which discussion of biblical things go on. Now, before we get to the conclusion that I have there, thoughts, comments, questions? Brother Jay? Okay.
That says we have generic authority for the church to teach and support teaching in or out of the assembly.
Mm-hmm.
If we leave it at that, it could establish a human institution and do a teaching through it, but it can't, of course, or just a little bit more qualification for having to be involved in our thinking in a statement like that.
I appreciate that.
Teaching that is otherwise authorized by the scripture, perhaps.
Yeah. You may remember at the very beginning of this lesson, we made the point about distinguishing the Sunday school from simply a Bible class. This may have changed now, but most coming out of the Restoration Movement agreed in their opposition to some sort of institution that the church would establish with superintendent and all sorts of organization like that that carried out that function of Bible teaching. Now, that may have changed now. But that was something that initially I think a lot of folks objected to. There's a difference between actually establishing some distinct institution and simply organizing some means by which the Bible can be taught as the church, right? And certainly I think you are talking about something within the authority and purview of a church, the eldership, to encourage the teaching of the Bible. We don't know an awful lot about this activity that goes on with Priscilla and Aquila. I think I agree in principle with your comment there that is this something in which the elders of the church that they were identified with said, hey, I want you to go talk to Apollos? No, I don't really think that's what's going on. Is it something in which the congregation that they were identified with urged them to go out and teach? Oh, yeah. I think that would be the case. And that really...
It would not make it a church activity per se.
Yeah.
And encouraged by the church, sure. Taught by the church, supported by the church morally to do things like this, yes. The church is involved because they're members of the church.
Yeah. And you know, that's the thing that's interesting, because some of those things can become very difficult to actually draw a line with, because if the elders here urged members to do everything that they could to try to teach their next door neighbor, and we urge them to do that as individuals, would it be within the authority of the church to provide some material to urge to help you with that? You know, if we had some personal work cards, yeah, I think that'd be perfectly within the authority of the church. Is that a church action? Well, it's individuals carrying it out. If we think of it that we're all trying to do it together, it's the church encouraging that. Was, you know, the example we looked at with Paul when he was in Ephesus, publicly and from house to house. Was that individual, was it the church? I'm certain that not only he is an apostle, but the church that he was working with there, they were trying to do everything they could to spread the gospel in Ephesus. Was it individual? Was it a church function? What it comes down to is it becomes very, we have to draw some lines Scripture doesn't draw if we try to say, well, Paul could do that as an individual. He could have a Bible class. But the church cannot in any way help organize that. You know, we don't see Scripture drawing that line. We don't see Scripture ever saying that the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, it can't help Paul to organize a study for someone in their home. You know, Scripture doesn't go that far. That's absolutely right. You know.
You've got to include that too. And it's amazing the detailed discussions that went on during the course of all this as this was developing years ago.
Yeah.
All of the situations were considered and debated and written about and thought about and decisions made on. And there's lots of fine lines of demarcation between the individual activity here and the church activity.
Yeah.
But the church has its restrictions that the individual don't.
Right. Right. Right.
See, there's some other things that get involved. We need to be aware of those things and careful about them.
Very good. And you know what really can draw those lines sometimes is looking at the works that the church is authorized to do. Is the church authorized to discipline my children? No. Am I authorized to discipline my children? Absolutely. Is the church authorized to pay for the lunch of the person I'm studying with? No. Am I authorized to pay for the lunch of someone I'm studying with? Yes, yes. That becomes the distinction. And what we often wrestle with, we're not talking about, are you saying it's a bad thing to pay for somebody's... No, we're not talking about things that are bad things necessarily. We're talking about what the church is authorized to do and what it's not authorized to do. Now, what complicates this somewhat is the church authorized to teach the gospel? Yes. Is the church authorized to use any and every means available to teach the gospel? Well, we can't go establish a human institution. We can't go and do those kinds of things that are outside of the authority of Scripture. But can we act with the generic authority of Scripture and pay for a tract or have some sort of class that's organized by the eldership or by members of the church? Yes, yes, we can do that. And I think that's where it comes down. If we're going to take the position that says Bible classes separated by age are unauthorized, we have to somehow in our mind say, well, what is the difference between what Paul did in Ephesus, teaching publicly and from house to house? Where is it that is clearly something that the church is unauthorized to do, or something that is not in any way a part of the work of the church. And I don't think we can do that. And I think that's where it gets complicated. Here. That's an interesting example. Verse 22, and it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. But it does seem to infer that that there was a collective effort, but also kind of a more isolated effort. And, you know, drawing these lines of demarcation where Scripture has not would almost come to the point of, take for example Acts 20. There you have, kind of like Carrie's pointing out here, the elders meet with Paul. Now that's the situation where they seem to be acting in their capacity as elders of the church in Ephesus. Is the whole church there? Did the whole church come to Miletus? No. But the elders have come there. Now, was that improper for them to have a, you know, we'd call it an elders meeting, but is that improper for the elders to meet and to study with Paul? That's a Bible study that is separate from the assembly of the church, and yet it's carried out. Now, if you're going to say, well, that's acceptable, then why would it be unacceptable if you've got the same thing happening, but there's not an apostle and there's not elders there? You know, I think it gets to the point that it's we're having to make laws where Scripture has not made laws, and I just don't think we can do that. Any thoughts or further questions, Joe?
I have a question on going back to the usurping the authority over a man. And this happened to me when I was living in Seattle. I was 12, 13 at the time and a Christian. And the class that I was in was mostly girls, and the teacher was a woman. Uh-huh. And it caused some kind of uproar because this lady taught the Bible class I was in, yeah. And they needed to have a man in there because she's usurping authority over a man.
Yeah.
And I thought, how am I a man? I'm only a 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid.
Yeah.
And to me, that didn't sound right. It's not talking about a woman having authority over a Christian's authority over a man. And basically, the word usurping,
uh-huh.
And that carries a whole different meaning than if a woman was trying to teach you about a subject or a woman was trying to teach you or me about a subject.
Yeah.
That's not, I don't believe that would fall in that category of usurp. But I understand that, you know, I found out later that there's several churches, you know, that were like that, that they wouldn't allow them to teach a teenage, I call him kid, because he's a Christian.
Yeah.
Where does that?
Well, difficulty is,
I'm missing something.
Yeah, difficulty is Scripture doesn't define an age at which one's considered a man and he's not considered a man. And so that often comes down, I think, to the judgment of a local congregation or an eldership. Interestingly enough, I was visiting with somebody about that very subject just within the past week or so. And one congregation that I heard about, in their judgment, just to be careful, they would always take the practice of, well, if there is a baptized believer in there, we'll get a man in there. However, the point is well taken that just because, let's say it's even younger than that, let's say it's 10 years old, and you've got someone that has been baptized, does that mean that a 10-year-old baptized believer is a man and a 50-year-old woman is usurping authority over that 10-year-old? I think that becomes a little bit of a tricky issue. Now, you know, if it becomes something in which it's a stumbling block to someone or they feel that, you know, it's going against Scripture in that, well, we need to do what's the safest and the most prudent in that. But your point is well taken.
Because the 50-year-old woman knew a whole lot more than the 50-year-old boy. My mother, she taught me all the way and still teaches me. So
right.
That's not a usurping of authority.
Yeah. And we, I think as Brother Dale mentioned the point last week, that how many times are there situations where you can learn from older sisters in Christ? And it's never going to be a situation that, well, I'm too old in Christ. I can't learn from Christians that are older than me. No. That's not the point. But, you know, it is just a matter of keeping within what 1 Timothy 2 talks about not usurping authority, not teaching or exercising authority over man. Yeah,
that was pretty well the point that I wanted to make last week, that I don't understand how you don't consider this assembly in this section of this building and the assemblies in the different classrooms as not being together and considered the assembly of the church. And in years past, mm-hmm. when young men were baptized, mm-hmm. and they had a sister in Christ teaching that class, mm-hmm. they either got a male Christian to teach that class, or that young man was moved up to the next level of classes.
Yeah. And I, in many respects, think that that is one of the safest approaches. However, I would not see that as becoming an issue of a violation of 1 Corinthians 14. I would think 1 Timothy 2 comes into play with it. And with the issue about does this constitute the church, it goes to that issue of how I think we see Scripture using that term ecclesia, either of the church universal, the local church, or the local church actually assembled. And are we actually assembled now? I would argue that in this assembly that we're in right now, it does not constitute the whole church assembled. Are all of us here within several feet of one another? Yeah, that may be the case. But is this the church assembled? I think in a few minutes we will be. I think we'll all get together then. And I would think 1 Corinthians 14 applies then. But in this assembly, I don't think we've come together as a church. But that's a good subject for further study.
Well,
yes, sir.
Just real quickly, I'd mention to you that I've even heard some people say that we should not open an assembly on Wednesday night. Prayer mm-hmm. classes, because that was somewhat calling the church together, and that's just beyond me at this point. A few years ago, there was a very sturdy desk available at a very good price, and several people met up here on a Saturday morning, sanded and prepared and sprayed and did all that, and it got hot out on the west side of the building, and there were several people who needed a drink. Somebody brought some Cokes, water, whatever, and we leaned up against the north wall of this building to get a little bit of a rest, just take a break.
Yeah.
And somebody said, well, sure, I'm glad we're sitting on the outside of this wall. And a few of the men started leaning up against that wall like, man, I didn't even want to be touching the
back
of this building, because all of a sudden, you know, are you at collectively... partaking of refreshment.
Yeah. And that raises some other questions, doesn't it? But our time's up. Real quick, let me just read the conclusion, and we'll pick up with the next lesson next time. The church has authority to provide Bible classes for various ages at the place of assembly or wherever it may see fit. While women have restrictions under which they operate in the assembly and in regards to men, they have the authority to teach other women and children outside of the assembly. Thank you for your thoughts and comments. If you have anything further on this, either see me privately or we can pick up at the beginning of class next week. Thank you for your thoughts and comments.